Open up to John chapter 10. We're right in the middle of John chapter 10. I say that because chapter 5 in John, packed full of doctrine. Chapter 6, same. Chapter 7, chapter 8, so many verses that we're turning back to as we once again see how Jesus is revealing himself to us. Now, we did a detour last week because the week prior to that, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus here in chapter 10 of John says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we talked a lot about how Jesus claimed to be the door of the sheep, the door in general, the entrance into the kingdom of God is he himself. And then he goes on to identify himself as the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. So last week we jumped over to Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, and talked all about Psalm 23. I love doing that. I just love that. And if you didn't get a copy of that book, well, I'm out. So a shepherd's look at Psalm 23, a beautiful little short, basically a Bible study put in book form on that, that I stole all my information from. So what I'm going to do this morning, we're picking it up after all of that. They're conflicted now because Jesus has been very clear about who he is. I want to say that to you up front because we're going to see that they question him again. But Jesus has been very clear about why he's here, who he is, and what he's planning to accomplish, and the call to believe in him, right? He's been very clear. And this was at the Feast of Tabernacles, where all of this took place. It was the woman who was caught in adultery the day after the feast was brought to her. Moses says, stone her, what do you say? And Jesus said, what? Let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. He told her, I am the light of the world. And then things continued in progression over the next couple of days. Now here in verse 22, it starts out, now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. That's Hanukkah. So this is about two and a half, three months later since the last handful of chapters. So let's pick it up in verse 22. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, real quick, when John says, and the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish leaders, of course, in context there. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And Jesus answered, and the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Father, I pray, Lord, I've been praying for 3 days this prayer, but I pray again, Lord, that you would, Lord, reach into each and every one of our hearts, Lord, and reveal yourself to us in a greater way. Lord, that we would take the invitation this morning to grab hold of you in faith. You know each and every one of us. You know right what's going on in our lives. You know the things that would even distract us here in this place. And we just come to you, and we are in great need of this, Lord, that you would lift our faces and reveal yourself to us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, going through the scriptures, right, here at Calvary, that's what we do, go through the scriptures verse by verse. And this is the section we're in this morning. And so we're continuing on here now, a couple months later. John is pointing out to us that Jesus uses this theme a lot of the sheep and the shepherd. So he had just used it a few months ago, saying, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And then fast forward a few months, and they begin to question him again in Jerusalem, and he goes right back into that sheep and shepherd theme that he had been teaching months earlier. So this is a favorite illustrative analogy, really, that Jesus uses in his teaching. So in verse 24, they say, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us. So the question's claim is this, right? They're coming to Jesus and they're basically saying, you are not being clear enough for us. You have not given us a clear answer. And so our indecision concerning you is your fault, right? That's what they're saying. If you are, meaning if you're the Messiah, tell us. They're saying this, if you're going to claim to be the Messiah, say it point blank right now so we'll know you're claiming to be the Messiah. No more games. Is Jesus playing games? Absolutely not. He's been very clear with them. They just haven't got enough evidence yet to catch him in his words exactly like they want. Now, we've seen this lately in the media. You can have your life canceled if you don't say verbatim what you're being asked to say. You can't even alter it. It doesn't even matter what your argument is. If you don't use our wording to place yourself within our agenda, we will ruin your life, and we've seen it all through the pandemic. All the violent protests and all of that, all the aggression in our society, incredible. And you couldn't even alter one word. I was watching an interview the other day, and they were asking the person to say, you know, do you agree with us on this? And he just said it a little differently, and they said, no, you have to say it our way. And it was he said, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to play this game with you. It's very common. So that's what they're doing. They're playing a power card. We want you to say it just like this, or we're not going to say you're being clear enough with us. So their question really is, we need a little bit more clarity from you so that we can clearly catch you in your words and condemn you. Some of the things that he's already said to them, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says this, and Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was claiming already, and that was quite some time ago, right? And then in chapter 8, verse 12, he told the woman that was caught in adultery, Where am I? There we go. 8 verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So their very response to Jesus tells us they knew what he meant. He wasn't being unclear at all. At the end of chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus, that famous passage, he says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it's not just me trying to twist that and make it sound like he was saying he was the Lord himself. It's very clear in the text that he was saying, using the very name of God, Yahweh, for himself. In verse 39, then they took up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he's not being unclear like they're saying. And truly, by the way, they're not asking this question so that maybe just one more statement from them, from Jesus, would tip the scales and they go, okay, we get it. We know what you're saying now. That's not it at all. They have no intention of in any way believing Jesus' claims. They're just trying to catch him in his words. And so what's Jesus' answer? I told you, and you do not believe, back in John 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So because of their unbelief, they keep missing the witness of his works. And it's a huge witness. Look down at verse 37 and 38. If you do not believe, or if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So the works is a huge witness of who Jesus is. His works were given by the Father for him to do so that he could rightly represent God to the world. The works are the evidence. If you're in John, we're going to have it on the screen, but if you're in John and you want to turn there, I'm going to read John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Philip has come to Jesus, and Jesus is telling him, telling the disciples all this doctrine about who he is. And Philip, in verse 8, says, Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. You know, he's like, you know, me and my Father were one. Well, then show us the Father. Goodness sakes, what a question. Show us the creator of heaven and earth that holds every atom together in his glory right now with you, and we'll believe. So here's Jesus' answer. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Interesting. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus equates this. His very words are equated with the works of the Father. It's been given from the Father for him to perform. And even those that have faith in him, that are following him, that's the evidence. His works. By the way, this is not God, when Jesus points to the works, this is not God proving himself to man. I'll prove myself to you. That's not what's going on. It's man proving God to himself. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, and that word prove means to have studied, that you may pass the test, right? That's the word in the Greek. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what we do. The proof is continually there about the life of God, the existence of God. We simply need to see it, hear it, and believe it. Unbelief, by the way, demands proof. and then more proof continually. That's what unbelief does. I don't believe you. Prove it. Okay, here's your proof. That's not good enough. I still don't believe you. Prove it. Unbelief never has enough proof. I can't tell you the people that I've talked to on the phone or in person that have not believed in God. They believe in natural selection, evolution, that there's no creator, and I'll start talking about the evidence. Have you ever got yourself in a conversation like this? It's never enough. Now, I trust that God uses those conversations and bears witness to them, and that the witness of Christ in my life lingers in their lives. We'll talk more about that. It does, by the way. Jesus in your life lingers in the lives of those around you. Praise God for that. But the facts themselves, it's an opportunity for someone to believe. But unbelief, it's never enough. They never get enough. However, faith acknowledges the proof that God offers. And so he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, that's his way of saying it's the Father's works that are working in me. When he was in Nazareth at the very beginning of his public ministry, remember he took the scroll as the guest teacher that day, and he opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, where it is speaking about the Messiah and how he would come and do all these works, preaching the gospel to the poor, freeing the captives, giving sight to the blind, all those things, healing the sick. And he closed the scroll in the middle of the verse and said, "This is fulfilled today in your presence." And they all went, "What? You just read a scripture from Isaiah about the coming Messiah and said that it's fulfilled in you. What is going on?" Because of the works that he did. Later on, John the Baptist, things weren't going like John thought they'd go with Jesus being the Messiah and everything. And so he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the chosen one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus told those disciples, he did a bunch of miracles and taught the people and healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. And he said, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear the gospel." Again, works. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the crowd in heaven cries out, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Works. God is seen in what he does. The evidence is all around us. And so, back in John, you don't believe. I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So, he goes on to say that the reason you don't believe in me is because you're not my sheep. You see, they were already resisting the true revelation of God. So this crowd wants Jesus to be more clear, but the reality is they're already resisting the revelation of God by the Spirit in their lives. Then they hear about Jesus, and they continue to resist the Holy Spirit that's bearing witness in all of these things. And so they therefore reject Jesus, they reject the gospel, and that's the evidence that they're not his sheep. They resist God, they hear more about God, they continue to resist God, and so they reject Jesus, they reject the gospel, and Jesus says, "Well, you're not my sheep, so you won't believe anything I say." And he says, "As I said to you." So let's go back to chapter 8. I don't want to lose you, but we're going to pick it up in verse 42 of chapter 8 and read through verse 47. they're fighting him on their heritage and their children of Abraham and all this. And he says, "Now, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." This is huge. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." He wasn't being unclear. "I told you, you're not listening to me because you don't listen to God. And so even though my claim to be the Messiah, and that he's going to go on to say, right, me and my father, we are one. Even though I claim that, you're going to vehemently reject it because you're already rejecting God in your life in this moment." I've seen that. So, how many gods are there? I ask you this a lot, don't I? One of these days, you'll get the answer right. No, there's one God. There is one true living God. And because that is true, coming to the one true living God is by the way he provides, and that's the only way to the one true living God. He's the door, Jesus said. He's the shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says in John 14:6. Right? It's very clear. You can't reject God and accept him at the same time, at least not very long. The crowds praised Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey, declaring him to be the Messiah. To where the Pharisees, the leaders, said, "Tell them to be quiet. Do you hear what they're saying?" And what did Jesus say? If they don't praise, the stones will start praising. And he went and stood there at the entrance of Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, you've missed your day. I'm here. And you don't believe. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Who's he talking about? God. How often I wanted to gather you, but you wouldn't listen. And here they are rejecting him again. You can't praise him like that and reject him at the same time, at least not very long. By the end of the week, what were they crying out? "Crucify. You're the Messiah. This is awesome. Kill him." 4 or 5 days later? That's about right, you know? That's about how much we can trust the heart of man without the Lord. And so this brings up an interesting topic, though, that I think theologians get way bent out of shape over. He says in verse 26, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So because you're not of my sheep, you don't believe. And my sheep hear my voice. Something that he's not saying is this. He's not saying, therefore, you can never believe. Right? Understand this. Something else that he's not saying, because you are never going to be my sheep, you can't believe. He's not saying those things. Now, some teachers will go from this passage and try to make that be what he's saying, but he's clearly not saying you are beyond all hope. He's not saying that. He's just saying you're not listening to God, and so you're not listening to me. Therefore, you're not my sheep, because my sheep hear my voice, and listen, I know them, and they follow me. Jesus was speaking parables. I think it's Matthew 25. And he talked about when the Son of Man comes in his kingdom, then he divides out between the goats and the sheep. The angels come and they divide the sheep from the goats. And he says to the goats, you never visited me when I was in prison. You never gave me food when I was hungry. And they say, when, Lord, right? And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And they were sent to the place that God prepared for the devil and his angels, right? Then he turns to the sheep and he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when, Lord? They didn't even know. He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you were doing it to me. But that division of sheep and goats doesn't happen until the end of the age when the Lord establishes his kingdom in the earth. Right now, we have sheep and goats together that haven't been separated yet. And guess what happens because of the power of the gospel? Goats become sheep all day long. We see the miracle of the gospel happen in people's lives. They come to Christ. And the light turns on and they realize, oh Lord, it's you. And you've always been here. Now I know you. Life takes place. The dead become alive. Ephesians tells us that. We were children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, while we were sinners and while we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. But you were just like the others. Jesus told a parable about a man that planted wheat in his field, and then an enemy came at night and planted something that looks like wheat called tares. And the wheat and the tares were growing, and the servants came in and said, Master, an enemy has planted tares amongst your wheat. Do you want us to go pull up all the weeds? And what was his answer? No, lest you hurt the wheat. So just let them all grow together, and then when it's harvest time, we'll be able to see very clearly the wheat and the tares, because at that time they would look different. There'd be no wheat on the tares. And then we'll gather all the tares together and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus, we don't even have to guess what that meant. He tells us. He says, you know, the children of the kingdom and the children of the enemy kind of grow together in this world. And they're not going to be separated out until the end of the age when the angels come and separate the wheat from the tares. You know what that means? That means we don't have to decide today who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Well, my friend Jack, he says he's a Christian, but man, the way he lives, there's no way he's for sure going to hell. Well, thank you, Lord. Angel Gabriel, you know, who? You and I are never called to do that, by the way. You might meet someone and go, oh, that person is for sure going to heaven. You know what their hope is? God confirming that in their lives, not you and I. Chris, just tell me I'm going to heaven. I can't. I can read to you, I can show you the Lord, but you need to know in your heart that you've met the Lord, and then you are safe and secure in him. Guess what happens all day long? Tares become wheat by the power of the gospel. Matter of fact, I want to read this to you. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see how Paul says it in Ephesians. Again, if you don't want to turn there, we'll have it on the screen. But I'm going to read to you a little bit here, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this, and you, speaking to the church, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you all once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the power of the gospel. That's our great, as he's been called, hound of heaven, that gets on someone's scent and hunts them down. That was me. I had heard of Jesus, grown up in the church as a kid, rejected all that and embraced Eastern religions. Even when I was sober as a teenager, I'd usually medicate and then meditate in that order. But then one day, you know the story, my drinking buddy got saved and I thought, oh no, I hate those people. Now what am I going to do? And he invited me to church and I thought, oh, I don't even like church. But in honor of my friend Rob, I went to church with him. He was my drinking buddy. And there in church, Jesus showed up. And I realized, oh no, it's you, right? The power of God to salvation just gripped me. And I, who had been under the wrath of God, became a child of God. It was like the Lord said, Chris, I remember I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was like the Lord said, Chris, you know it's me, right? Here I am. So now, without need for any more evidence, you need to make a choice if you're going to come to me or not. And in that moment, I realized, well, I want God. I just didn't want you. Isn't that interesting? So now I have to repent and say yes. And if I say no, I know I'm rejecting the one true living God, and my life would be a lie and empty and purposeless. And I just went, you got me. That was it. And I knew what they were going to do. They said, you know, if you want to give your life to Christ, stand. I'm like, oh, here I go. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to go. They're going to either give me a Bible or I'm going to buy a Bible. I'm going to walk around saying Jesus loves you. I'm going to become one of those Jesus freaks that I hate. And guess what happened? Yeah. I became one of those Jesus freaks, went back to my high school, and Mary, who's now my wife, remembered when the drug freak Chris became a Jesus freak. Oh no, now he's all into Jesus. Finally talked her into coming to Christ. No, I watched her come to Christ. I watched her give her life to Christ. My response was, I love you. That took me a while to get her to convince her of that truth. Yeah. So what's happening all day long? Goats are becoming sheep. Tares are becoming wheat by the power of the gospel. And you and I get to be a part of that miracle. So the problem, though, that I think some of the theologians and everything have with this verse is they're trying to attempt to explain God's ways, eternal concepts, and they try to explain them in a temporal concept or a temporal context. Silly questions that people ask concerning God. Like, for instance, here's one. How long is eternity? Answer the question. Right. Steve's like this. Exactly. And that's the answer. You see, you have what in logic is called mutually exclusive terms. Eternity is beyond time. So when you say, how long, and stay with me. I don't mean this to sound like a college test, but... how long? That's a time term. So you can't describe something that is beyond time in terms of time. So the idea of how long is eternity can't rightly be answered because of the incongruent terminology, right? Mutually exclusive. So the answer is you have to change the question and just make a comparison to things in time. So how long is time? Well, longer than your life. See, that's a comparison. How long is time? Or how long is eternity, I mean? Well, longer than the universe, the history of the universe, right? Eternity would be longer than that. Simply comparing things within the same sense, mutually inclusive terms. And so that's true in math too, by the way. Those of you that are mathematicians, I know there's at least two of you right there. But if you're really into math, you know there are certain rules in math that apply to addition and subtraction, but you don't use the same rules with multiplication and division. If you do, you will get the wrong answer. I don't know, in my social media feed, I must have watched one, because what happens now is I get all these math problems in my social media feed, you know, 3x plus 1. You can't solve that, you know, it's a big deal anyway. But you got to apply the right rules, and if you apply the wrong rules, then you get the wrong answer. So the question, can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? Oh, you think God's all powerful? Well, then can he make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? Well, I guess not. So then he's not all powerful. Well, I guess he can. Okay, so he couldn't lift it, so he's not all powerful. Gotcha. Same thing, mutually exclusive terminology. You can't use the word can and all powerful in the same equation. It just doesn't fit, doesn't work. So God's ways, God's works, God's words require faith from us because of who God is. Right? Well, I don't understand why God would allow all the evil in the world. No, you've taken God, you've placed him inside the confines of what you understand about the world, and you've said, I can't believe in him. Well, it's a bad math. It's just really bad math, you know. What's 10,655 times 427 divided by 376 times 0? Zero, because you added a component that just negated everything. When we try to take God that we don't understand, and we don't have the capacity to understand that he's eternal, no end, no beginning, forever is, knows all things, is all powerful. And we try to, well, if there was really a God, he wouldn't have allowed. It's like, how foolish, oh man, to think that you can make God fit inside of your understanding and then judge him there. That's what they're doing, by the way. I'm not willing to believe you, so I'm going to think of all the reasons why I won't believe in you. So when he says, my sheep hear my voice, I want you to see the emphasis here back in John 10, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. The emphasis in this sentence is, and I know them. That's the emphasis. I know them and they follow me. In Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? They're pointing to their works. What does he say? Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's the emphasis. Not, I think I know God. Well, does he know you? I don't know. Well, it's the most important thing is that Jesus knows you and that you are one of his sheep, right? As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, that's the emphasis again. Nahum, 1:7 says this, and God knows all those who trust in him. It's about God knowing us. You see, we hear by faith and we follow by faith. In this verse, my sheep hear my voice. That's faith. We just talked about that. I know them and they follow me. The following is faith. That's what God requires, is that we come to him by faith. If someone doesn't believe in God, then they are what we would call not faith-based. but because you and I believe in God, we are what are referred to as being faith-based. So faith is the response that we are called to have toward God. And we've seen it. People who don't believe come to that place and they say, Lord, I do need a Savior. I do need purpose in my life. I realize that I'm looking for something and you're revealing yourself to me and I need you. And then goats become sheep, tares become wheat all day long because of the power of the gospel. That's our faith. So verse 28 and 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is one of my favorite verses. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The conclusion is that Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. What does that mean, eternal life? Have you ever heard the term eternal security? What does that mean? What is eternal? Eternal is quantity, right? Meaning it never ends, but it's also quality, right? The everlasting life is the life that God gives, the life of the most highest quality. And then he says this in this term, eternal life, it'll last you forever. It doesn't pass away. At the end of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That means the ways that don't last forever, that are judged. Then lead me in the way that is everlasting. That's the ways of God. See, he wants to give us life that is of the highest quality and never ends. So life without God's salvation is a very poor quality, a very dysfunctional life, and it's temporary and it ends. But the life that we have in Christ is of the best quality by design and lasts forever. And he adds this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Nothing can take you away. I can't remember where I was, a conference or something, and I don't have anything else to do this with, so I'm going to use my wedding ring, but it's this. Here's you, here's God. He has got you. What is it in your life that you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this anymore? He has you. Nothing is going to take you away. Nothing can get in and take you and snatch you. I like that word. And then in case we didn't get it, he said, and nothing can snatch you out of my Father's hand. No one's greater than my Father. My Father has you. I have you. Nothing can snatch you away. Christian, you have what we call eternal security in Christ. By the way, there is no debate over that statement. You might think, wait, well, hold on. You're one of those eternal security guys. You believe once saved, always saved, don't you, Chris? Yes, I do. I don't know. How can you say there's definitely a little scuffle on this? Let me say it again. You are eternally secure in Christ. There is no debate on that amongst Christians. If you are in Christ, you are eternally secure forever and ever. Here's the equation. Talking about math still, sorry. I'm not very good at math anymore. I used to be before there was new math. Is Christ eternally secure? Yes. Are you in Christ? Yes. Then you're eternally secure in Christ. If what's true of Christ is true of you because you're in Christ and Christ is eternally secure in him, right, in the Father, Christ is eternally secure. Where is Chris Blaustone? He's right here in the eternal security of Christ, so I am eternally secure in Christ. Someone will say, well, a friend of mine said he used to be a Christian, he used to believe all that, and now he doesn't believe it anymore. So, well, is he in Christ? No, he doesn't believe. Well, then the answer for him is to come to Christ, to come back to Christ, which might be impossible for you to talk them into coming back to Christ. There are people in my life that I have come to the conclusion, I can't do it. It's impossible to talk them in to coming back. And Hebrews 6 makes that very clear. Once someone has clearly seen all the evidence of Christ and has said no thank you and walks away, it's impossible to bring them back. But like David Jeremiah said, for you, it's impossible. But what? All things are possible for God. He can save. He can bring back. And so what do? Pray. For those that you know that have wandered away from Christ, pray. Is it a kid, a parent, an uncle, a niece, an enemy of yours, a dear friend of yours, acquaintance? Just pray for him. Ask God to do the work. So someone will say, well, what if I'm not of his sheep? He said, you're not of my sheep, so you can't be. What if I'm not one of his sheep? As if the Bible teaches that God created one person to go to hell and created another person to go to heaven and then offered salvation to them both, not allowing either one of them to freely respond in faith because he created one to go to hell and one to go to heaven. By the way, that is not the heart of God revealed in Scripture. We don't see that anywhere. Now, there's a thing called deductive reasoning. I have to be careful because I'm now departing from my notes. But deductive reasoning is, I know what I believe the Bible says, so I'm going to go find it. Because I already know what I'm looking for. Hold on, I'll find it. That's called deductive reasoning. Inductive reasoning is, Lord, reveal yourself to me in your word. And a lot of very brilliant, even Bible teachers, you can buy Bibles that were written, the commentaries from those Bible teachers. And those Bible teachers fall into this thing where they believe that God has created some to go to hell and created some to go to heaven, and that will never change. There's no hope for those that weren't decided ahead of time that they could be part of the chosen that go to heaven. So that person can never get saved no matter what. There's no choice. There's no faith in the matter. It's done. There's some people that believe that, and they teach others that. It is absolutely not the heart of God revealed in Scripture. Matter of fact, this imposes our finite thinking on our infinite God. It's just bad math, and many do it. I do want to make one last comment, though, on this idea of eternal security. Because the question is, well, so you don't believe anyone can lose their salvation. Now, I've met people who have been Christians, and then they've decided they don't believe that anymore, and they've become enemies of the cross. And they say, well, Chris, so do you believe that person was saved and they lost their salvation? So this is the great, how long is eternity? You know, it's like, well, hold on. God is eternal, so he knows. But eternal security, meaning once saved, always saved, is something that's true from God's perspective. Now, it's clear in Scripture, God doesn't save someone, apply the blood of Jesus to their lives, and now they're born again, and then they don't do so well, so he wipes off the blood and puts them back, and they're unsaved. And then they decide, you know what, I'm not living right. And they get right with the Lord again, so they pick him up again, and the Lord holds him and puts the blood of Jesus back on him. And what was that you just said? That's it. And they wipe off the blood, put it back and forth. Matter of fact, Hebrews makes it very clear, salvation doesn't work that way. There's only one sacrifice. You come to Christ and are saved, right? So you don't get saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved. That's not the way it works at all. But see, from God's perspective, he looks down in his eternal mind and heart. He reaches down and he saves me. Once and for all, right? Clear, of course. If God saved me, then he keeps me. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand, he says. But from my perspective, now that's God's perspective. From my perspective, I wake up every day saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. As Terry said, it's good morning, Lord. Although some days it's good Lord, it's morning. But, right, every day we choose to believe in him. So if someone says, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? From God's perspective, it makes perfect sense. But from my perspective, I'm sorry, I need to continue in what I say I believe. I need to continue in faith. So that someone that says, I don't believe anymore, I'm not doing that anymore, I say, well, Lord, before you, you turn tares into wheat, you turn goats into sheep, do a work, bring them back to yourself. It seems impossible for me, they won't listen to me anymore. Lord, you do the work, and we can trust God with it, because at the end of the age, God separates out those that are his and those that are not. Does that make sense? Any objections? Here's your one chance. Okay, that's it. By the way, these verses that we just read are here to secure you today, not by anything other than the faithfulness and the love of our most powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd who laid down his life for you. More powerful is his salvation than your sinfulness. More powerful is his salvation than your very own doubts, than your inability to save yourself, like we just read in Ephesians. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We are saved by grace. So he goes on in verse 30 to say, I and my Father are one. In other words, we are one thing. We are united completely in purpose. And also identifying himself with God the Father. They did not like that at all. So the relational, one true living God is the Lord Jesus. And that they did not understand. They did not understand that God took on human nature. They didn't understand that. The incarnation. They didn't understand that at all. And they thought they understood that he was claiming deity and that was wrong. And so it's like a semantics thing for them. You can't claim to be God. You're a man. Because they didn't understand the plan of God for salvation. So Jesus brings up this Old Testament verse. It's actually Psalm 82 that he's quoting. And he says to him, so it's written in your law, in other words, the scriptures that cannot be changed, right? He says this, it's written in your law, I said you are gods. If you look at the whole psalm, actually, what time is it? We have a few minutes. We're going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, right? That word is Elohim, and it means the judges. He's the judge of the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Think about that, Selah. And so he's talking to the judges of the nation of Israel. How long will you, Selah? Here we go, next verse. And defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. So that's what God's telling them to do. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are God's judges, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The psalm is this: God's judging you, judges, because you're being unjust in your judgments. You should judge righteously. I called you gods, meaning judges, Elohim, and yet here you are going to be judged by me. So what Jesus does here, and it can be very confusing, so stay with me. What Jesus does here is he says this, okay, you're saying that what I'm saying is wrong because I'm claiming to be God. Well, explain this one to me then. He's using a Bible verse to prove to them that they don't have a case to stand on because, remember, they're trying to trap him in his words. So if it was used in the Old Testament and you're willing to recognize that that's the word of God, how come I can't use the term without you freaking out? Right? That's what he's saying. It's just a quick evidence that they're not being honest. So if you, he quotes that verse, and that can't be broken. Do you say of him who the Father sanctified? This is much higher. The Messiah is much higher than just simply the nation of Israel receiving the word of God. He says, how can you say that I'm blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And then he goes back to the works and defends his works as being from the Father. But I want you to see something before we close here. Verse 38, but if I do the works of my Father, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. And verse 42, later, many believed in him there. Guys, listen, this is an invitation. All of this is an invitation for us to believe God. Now, I look around the room. I believe that we are all followers of Jesus. If you've never said yes to the Lord, here you are today. Maybe it's that day like for me where you realize, you know what? I'm pushing God away, saying that I'm looking for God. Lord, you win. It's you. I want to belong to you. Do that this morning. But if you're a believer, I'm going to challenge you with something. That you would believe God today in everything he says to you. Stop questioning whether he loves you. Stop questioning whether you're really saved. The blood of Jesus applied to your life, guess what? You can rest and know you belong to him. Now, with that, the caveat is we've seen Christians ruin their lives by continuing to walk in the things that God did not have for them. I encourage you, I beg you, don't do that. We can. But God has you. And you can live for him and grow in him and find peace and rest in your salvation today. I highly recommend that you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, search me. Know my anxieties. Try my thoughts and see if there is anything wicked in me. And then lead me in your way that is everlasting. Let him take those things, those doubts, those fears, those concerns, and replace them with his peace and his joy and his love. Stand with me, would you?